I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 14. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
May I add my very warm welcome to you and wish you a very, very happy Christmas. And on your behalf, thank the Lloyd's Choir for coming to join us and to add to our singing. Thank you so much for coming in yet again. Well, there are just 13 days to go. I was on a train up from the West Country this last Saturday, and at Plymouth, 10 men of my age and slightly younger boarded in full elf outfits, complete with ear pieces. I'm not sure if that's what Plymouth Argyle are wearing these days. Thankfully, I have the rather self-satisfied feeling of having successfully purchased my wife's Christmas present. Though one friend of mine recently asked, why is it that the first question my wife asks when she unwraps the present is always, have you kept the receipt? Growing up in very deep, remote West Country, some aspects of our family Christmas, I discover subsequently, were somewhat eccentric. One year, my father brought for the family a donkey for Christmas, and desiring to save on haulage fees, decided to collect it on Christmas Eve in the back of the family estate in transit. George, as he became known, broke free and somehow ended up on the passenger seat. Somewhere on the A30, he launched himself onto my father's knee, putting both front feet through the steering wheel. At this point, the outer rim of the steering wheel broke from the shaft, leaving just three prongs attached. Not only did this make navigation somewhat complex, but it also resulted in a distinctly strained conversation with a police officer on New Year's Eve, a week later. When my father was stopped and asked why the outer rim of his steering wheel was missing, he replied, "Well, officer, you see, there was a donkey in the passenger seat." So Christmas will bring any number of different memories to us and feelings. But for me and for every Christian in this building today, the thing that makes Christmas so precious has to be the great gift of God himself entering into his creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and offering us eternal life. There is one sentence in the executive summary that I would like us to study together. It's there on page 3, and it's sentence number 12, halfway down the page there. I'd love you to follow it with me. To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he, that's Jesus, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a beautiful summary. There's real clarity here. You will notice from the executive summary, as Richard read it, that John, in his writing, specifies what he does mean by spelling out precisely what he does not. The negatives bring clarity. There is no room for ambiguity. You see it in sentence number 3. All things were made through him, this is Jesus the Word, and without him, that's Jesus the Word, was not anything made that has been made. Jesus created everything. You see it again at the end of the summary in sentence 18. The negative, no one has ever seen God. The one and only, that's Jesus, who is currently at the Father's side, he has declared him, made him known. And you see it in our sentence. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is telling us is that a person is not born naturally as a child of God. We do not enter this world as God's children. We are not born spiritually alive, you and I. Now, I know this sounds difficult for us to take hold of if we're not familiar with the essence of the Christian message, but not of blood. It means simply a matter of DNA. I'm not a child of God just because of my DNA. I'm not God's child by nationality, not because I'm English or Indian or Bangladeshi or French. Being a child of God is not a birthright. Nor of the will of the flesh. One translation has it, not of the human decision. In other words, I don't become God's child by my own decision. It's not what I've done on account of how I have or have not behaved. Being a child of God is not a matter of my own effort. Just for a moment's thought, what a relief. If that were the case, how insecure we'd be, because our effort is so hot and cold. Nor of the will of man. One translation, not of a husband's decision. In other words, not because of things that were done to me as a baby. Not because I was baptized. That doesn't make me a child of God. Not because I was circumcised. That doesn't make me a child of God. Not because I had my head shaved at 7 days or prayers were whispered in my ear at the mosque. That doesn't make me a child of God. I'm not a child of God because I went to Sunday school or went to a Church of England school or was once given an Advent calendar or met the Easter bunny. Now, I know this is a negative point, but you see, John wants to get very clear. He's such a precise writer, you'll love reading the summary when you do it. And I know it counters the way so many would think things to be. That's because we're so unfamiliar with the Christian faith. But the point is made all the more plain by the scandalous sentence 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And even more shocking, in sentence 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, whose philosophy has shaped so much of Western thought, has this to say about humanity. In his book, Discourse on Inequality, he says, "Yet man is naturally good. I believe I have demonstrated it. Savage man, when he has eaten, is at peace with the whole of nature and the friend of all his fellow men." Really? Does the evidence suggest that? The Rohingya? The New Jersey shooting? London Bridge 10 days ago? You know, to hold on to that philosophy, really you have to live in cloud cuckoo land. You have to have your head so far in the sand that you never come up to take air. You have to have extraordinary blind faith to continue the Western idea of humanity. And then there's the evidence from our own hearts. And the Lord Jesus, as he grows up, has this to say, "From within, out of the heart of a person, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, deceit, envy, gossip, pride." Now, I'm not going to give you a kind of full-on revelation, you know, don't want to be in the Sunday Mirror on Sunday of what comes out of my heart, but let me tell you. Out of my heart come evil thoughts, deceit, envy, gossip, pride, sexual immorality. And I know the same is true for you. And so is not this analysis in the executive summary rather more convincing for a person who's prepared to engage their brain than the thinking, oh, that we're all essentially decent? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They weren't born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's the negative. I thought I'd get the negative out of the way early. There is the negative. We are not naturally children of God. We're not born spiritually alive. Being a child of God is not a birthright. Here's the positive. Just look at the start of the verse again. To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, that word right is an incredibly strong word in the original, exousia. It's an authority word. It comes from military or legal world, the exousia, the absolute authority to call themselves a child of God. I have here my birth certificate. It says that I was born in Cromer to Edward Brewster. I'm not quite sure how he managed to get that name. I think they hoped he might inherit from a rich uncle, and to Caroline Mary on a date which is absolutely none of your business. But this is my absolute right. You know, this is how I get hold of my passport. This is, you know, when I show it. I wonder if you know where your birth certificate is, but there it is. It's your right. And I like to call verse 12 the Christian's birth certificate verse. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. Oh, you weren't born naturally as a child of God. The evidence is there. But if you receive him, he gives the right, my assurance, my right to belong, unqualified certainty. Here is the confidence of Christmas. No more uncertainty here. No more wondering if I've done enough here. No more dithering and insecurity here. As a person receives the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior into their lives, they can then say, I belong. I'm in. I'm his. The creator of the universe, without whom anything was made that has been made, says of the man or woman who has received his son into their heart, he says, she's with me. He's one of mine. And the judge of every man, before whom every single one of us will stand, who is seated at the Father's side right now, and who on his return will summon us to give an account, if we've received him into our hearts now, says, she's in. He's made the cut. I know this one. They're one of mine. I have the great benefit of coming from a family where I have always been loved. And even today, as I go back home to my childhood home, my mum, who's a widow, you know she loves me. I went home last Friday. She made me my absolute favorite oxtail stew. Anyway, we won't go into that, but that's what she gave me. You know, and she accepts me. I'm there. I'm hers. And here we're being told that to anybody who receives the Lord Jesus into their heart, he gave the right to become a child of God. And you say, well, how can this be possible when the evidence is as it is? What comes out of my heart every day? How can it be that I can be a child of God? And do you see that right at the beginning, to all who received him, he gave. It's a free gift. Clarity, confidence, grace. It's entirely a gift. It comes, you might say, wrapped in the flesh and bones of this Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. It comes completely free. It comes as God, from God. It comes as we receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts as Lord and Savior. We haven't got time to go into Jesus growing up, the miracles he did, and the perfect life he lived, and the death he died on a cross, nailed to that cross, to carry God's judgment at all the filth that comes out of our hearts. That's what he did. So that as we receive him, it's as if we receive the one who cleanses us, who washes us clean, who gives us a fresh start, who gives us entry into the family of God. We've just sung a tremendous carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You'll see it there on the sheet. Do you see the one that the Lloyd's Choir sang to us, that verse in italics? See what it says there in the last three lines. In this world of sin, that's you and me, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. And then the third verse, O child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Now, I'm made that step on December the 18th, 1979, 40 years ago. I know it's hard to believe, but it was 40 years ago on December the 18th, I heard a message very similar to the one today, and I thought, yes, do you know, I want to be a child of God. I recognize the evidence. It's plain as a pikestaff that I'm not. I want to be your child. That night, I went upstairs, knelt by my bed, and prayed a prayer like that one, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters his. Lord Jesus, will you come into my heart? Will you cleanse me? Will you give me a fresh start? I'm yours. The birth certificate verse. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. I mean, what a gift. What a present. What a miracle. The greatest miracle of all. And finally, if I may say, what a vital message for us in the West at the start of the 21st century. Questions of identity are becoming some of the biggest questions in our culture across the Western world. Who am I? Our children are facing these questions big time. Do I identify as this? Do I identify as that? Do I identify? Where's my security? Who am I? Where am I going? Where have I come from? Am I this or that or the other? But as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, here is bedrock. I'm his. Made by him, verses 1 to 3. Meeting him in judgment, verse 18. A child of his, verse 12. Here is security, I belong. Here is confidence, I'm loved. Here is maturity, I'll recognize what I'm truly like. Here is humility, I'll acknowledge my failure. Here is purpose, here is acceptance. I'm loved. More than I can imagine. Well, I would love that to be your Christmas experience. And I do hope you might consider that executive summary and even more to receive him into your heart. May I wish you a very happy Christmas.